Well, hey, and welcome to the podcast. My name's Josh Shearer. I'm the lead pastor at Gawler Uniting Church, and this message is a recording from one of our Sunday services. Thanks so much for joining us. I hope this message brings you hope and builds your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, let's get to the message.
Welcome to everyone tonight. It's great to be back here again after our short break. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that we can join here tonight. Lord, firstly, to give worship and praise to you that so deservedly belongs to you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of coming here and meeting with our community, meeting with our friends. Lord, I ask that by your Spirit you would begin to move in this place right now. Lord, touching people's lives and hearts. Lord, allowing them to know the fullness of you. Lord, we thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Who reads the newspaper? Yes, a few of us. On Monday, the 2nd of December 2019, there was a news headline. It stated that an asteroid as big as the pyramids was on its way and could zoom past Earth the next Friday. Then below it, there was a picture of an asteroid entering the Earth's atmosphere. There was flames and the asteroid was breaking up. These were outlandish headlines that promoted fear and uncertainty and tells a partial truth, but not the full truth. You needed to read on. In the fine print in the article, you read the full truth. We were told that the space rock, as big as a pyramid, was going to miss us by 5.44 million kilometres. 5.44 million kilometres. The moon, for example, is about 0.38 of a million kilometres away. So this space rock, the size of a pyramid, was going to miss us by lots. Mark Twain once said, "Never let the truth get in the way of a good story." When I used to go fishing, I remember coming home and saying, "My fish, Dad, were..." Never let the truth get in the way of a good story. We live in a world where often the truth is lost. Lost to twisting facts, deception, and sometimes outright lies. The series that we're covering at the moment is Speaking Truth. The theme today, and I'm a lucky one to have it, is adultery and hypocrisy. In today's reading, we look how Jesus dealt with these two things. Now, Gus was supposed to be preaching this week, and he was sort of handing it on to me and saying, "Good luck." So here we go. Gus was going to Melbourne, so he was going to miss this service. So, let's set the scene for you. Jesus is again teaching in the temple, and there's a crowd of people who are hearing his teaching. And then there are the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day. Some of them were there to trap Jesus. But why trap him? Why hate him so much? Why do you think they wanted to get rid of him? Well, Jesus is challenging their rule, challenging their authority and their power. And they don't want the status quo changed. They want to remain the power base for the Jewish community. And they wanted to be the gatekeepers to God. The trap is that they bring this woman caught in the act of adultery and ask him what should be done. So just to set the scene, who knows what adultery is? Yes, most people do, right? Adultery is a sexual relationship outside of marriage and goes against God's original purpose for marriage, which is a covenant between God, a man, and his wife. The law given to Moses, as written in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, tells us about many commandments, both positive and negative, and their consequences. The punishment for adultery was being burnt or stoned. That's brutal and horrific in today's understanding. But that was the Levitical law. This sermon starts, it's pretty heavy, but please stay with me because I'm setting a foundation for the end of the message where there is great good news. So this woman is caught in the very act of adultery. Where was the man? Where was the man in this story? Surely, if she was caught in the act of adultery, he was around, he was there. He should therefore have also been brought before Jesus. But there's no mention of him. And I ask myself, why not? He should be there being accused as well. We can only surmise. Perhaps he was a friend of a Pharisee, or indeed, perhaps he was a Pharisee. Was he influential? Did he have money and power? These are interesting thoughts, but we'll never know the answer. So we can only focus on the fact that the woman was there and she was used publicly, not to do the right thing by the law, but there to test Jesus. What an abuse of power. What control. Now I want you to think about the woman's reaction to this. Not only being accused in a very public place, but if upheld, that very day, this life could be taken from her, taken away by being stoned. Think of her as she stands there, the pain, the suffering, the isolation, the anguish. There wouldn't have been a single friend in the whole room. What would she have been feeling as she was accused? I was pulled over by the police recently and I wasn't doing anything wrong that I thought. And as I got out of the car, I jumped out of the car because I was thinking, what have I done? What have I done? And the police officer smirked at me and said, it's a random breath test, sir. I had fear rushing through me from a policeman stopping me. What must this woman have felt, knowing that she could be killed that very day? But she was caught in the act of adultery, and according to the law, she was guilty. In God's eyes, adultery is sin, yes, but it's only one of many sins mentioned in Scripture. Now this is a question for you to answer, not by raising your hand, but just answering in your mind. Who's ever thought a hateful thought? Or a selfish thought? Or lost your temper? Become angry for the wrong reason? Want something that wasn't yours? The list goes on. These are minor sins, but they are still sins, and sin is sin to God. In Romans 3:23, we read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What does it say? All have sinned. We're sinful creatures. As Tyson said earlier on, we make mistakes. We blow up for the wrong reason. The world does not like to think about the fact that we sin. The comment is, oh, but I'm a good person. That's the common reply you hear. Yes, you may be a good person, but we all sin. So what's the problem with sin? Sin separates us from God. That's what the fall of mankind was all about. Being separated from our loving, caring, awesome God. In John 1:8, we read, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So what is Jesus' reaction to this accusation? How will he answer? In a message I gave last year, I related to the fact that Jesus was drawing in the sand. What are you doing, Jesus, kneeling down and drawing in the sand? What a strange thing to do at this time. My thoughts are that he was listening to his heavenly Father. How should I respond? How should I respond to this accusation? So there's a twofold response. Firstly, he stood up, and I imagine he looked at the accusers. Looked at the accusers. I imagine Jesus looking at them. I was thinking about this possibility. And did Jesus reveal to himself, to them, a glimpse of his resurrection power and authority? John in Revelation tells us about the risen Jesus. And this is from the Amplified. All seeing eyes that were flashing like a flame of fire, piercing into my being, and his face reflecting his majesty and the Shekinah glory was like the sun shining in all its power at midday. This is how John saw Jesus in heaven. What was John's reaction? He said, "When I saw him, I fell as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever, and hold the keys of death and Hades.'" You know, one day, you and I will face Jesus. We'll meet him. How amazing is that? How incredibly wonderful is that? We will see this Jesus. I pose to you, perhaps the Pharisees had a glimpse here of who this Jesus really was. As they looked into his eyes, did they see him that they were flashing like a flame and pierced into their very being? I don't know about you, but if I was them and I saw that sort of eye look, I would have wondered, what am I doing here? So the second is a verbal response. And what a response it was. Jesus gives, I believe, a God-breathed response that challenges the Pharisees to their very core. "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone." This statement revealed the Pharisees' hypocrisy, and it looked into their very hearts. I want to take a step back here to the unmentioned crowd that was listening to the Jesus teaching and would have been part of the scene. Here Jesus was not only speaking to the Pharisees, he was speaking to the crowd. If you were there and you disliked the Pharisees like most people did, what would your reaction have been? In Australia, "You beauty, mate. Jesus won, the Pharisees nil." Then it might have started to sink in. Might Jesus be talking to me as well? Jesus uses a great parable to illustrate this in Matthew 7:3. "Why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" Has anyone ever had a welding flash go off and their eyes are... When I was young, I went down to the southeast and I got a speck of sawdust in my eye. And it was so painful. But Jesus is saying here that we look at other people and we've got a speck of sawdust in our own eye, but we see a plank in everyone else's eye. How dare we? How dare we? So the Pharisees had no answer. They were stuck. They knew that they had not kept the fullness of the law. They had nowhere to go but to leave. they got what Jesus was talking about. The reading tells us, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. I really like that part. I'm in the age bracket of being older now. And they got it first, and they left, leaving the younger ones to gradually get it and go. So, they are being convicted by their conscience. I call this conscience my sin radar. That's my personal terminology for it. God has placed within us an inbuilt sin monitor, and I'm thankful for it. Jan tells me, though, mine's overactive sometimes. If I say something to someone I know it's been wrong, I suffer terribly. I really do. You might get a phone call in the middle of the night saying, look, I'm sorry for what I said. It is working overtime sometimes. But I'm thankful for it. As a means of explanation, I wanted to use two small examples of my sin radar in action, a positive and a negative. Again, I want to state that this is my personal perspective. This is my story and not yours. It's not here to condemn or say that everything was right or wrong. Last year I was shopping and the Foodland had a special on. They were selling Black & Decker tools. So you collected all these stickers and you got a tool for a reasonable rate. So I went, I was getting a hedge trimmer, and I went for the big one, which we needed. And when I got out to the car with this hedge trimmer, I noticed that they charged me for the little one instead of the big one. There was an extra $20. And part of me said, oh, don't worry about it. Foodland's a big mob, and Black & Decker are a big mob. I'll just take it home and won't worry about the $20. But my sin radar kicked in. So I went into the shop and said, look, I've been undercharged for this. So I paid the extra $20 back to them. And the lady on the desk was surprised. But she said, you know, I couldn't do that either. So it's an inbuilt sin radar in all of us. Now for the negative. I've got battles. I don't know about you, but I've got battles. And I've shared before with you, I used to gamble on the pokies. Not big amounts and not often. But the amount and the time was not the point. My sin radar would tell me that what I was doing was wrong in God's eyes. The inner battle went on for many, many years. I began to justify my actions. I was becoming hard-hearted, and I was searing my God-given conscience. One day that battle got too much. I had to make a choice, as I was being hypocritical. I repented, and somehow God took away the drive to play the pokies, and it no longer attracts me. Now, we went to a 90th birthday party. Hesse's brother turned 90 yesterday. And the room was a lovely room. And right next to it, though, was the pokies room. And I walked in and I bought some nice desserts for after the meal. And then on the way, I thought, I've got $3 here. And what do you reckon I did? I went and played the pokies. But the good part was that I didn't feel guilty. I said, I felt God saying, it's okay. You've dealt with the problem of putting the pokies above me. Now do that. So, Timothy points that our conscience can be seared, or as my Bible notes tell me, we become hard-hearted to the truth of God. So here I need to place a challenge before you. Are you battling with anything? Is your conscience telling you that you're doing something you shouldn't be doing? Have you suppressed or shut down your sin radar and become hard-hearted? What's our motto here, our statement? We're transforming Gawler with the gospel of Christ. God is in the transformation business. No matter how old or how young you are, He can help you. Do we gossip? Do we grumble? Some harder issues. Do we watch pornography or drug use? This is a matter between God and you. It's an issue I ask that you find time to sit down with God and talk to Him about these issues. Ask Him to allow your sin radar to be reactivated. So the reading continues and tells us that only Jesus was left with the woman. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." The woman's death sentence had been annulled. The anguish, the pain, the suffering, the worry had been taken away. There's a very interesting side to this. Jesus said, "Let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw a stone." Jesus was sinless. And the only one who could really legally throw a stone, but He didn't. He instead showed grace and words of mercy, not judgment. Grace and words of mercy, not judgment. That is God's heart right there. Words of grace, words of mercy, words of encouragement. So here is the message of great hope, life and love. It's amazingly great news for all people. Jesus does not condemn this woman. We learn that through this and many, many other passages in Scripture, that He does not condemn us either. In fact, He was willing to lay down His life so that we can be free from sin, all sin. Be forgiven. All we have to do is acknowledge that He died for us and accept Him as our Lord and Saviour. There's a beautiful song called A Billion Reasons. I don't know if anyone knows it, which talks about our amazing God. In the final verse of this song, we hear the words, "God of salvation, You chased down my heart through all my failure and pride. On a hill You created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die." And as You speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where You lost Your life so I could find it here. If You left the grave behind, so will I. I can see Your heart in everything You've done. Every part designed in a work of act, in a work of art called love. If You gladly chose surrender, so will I. I can see Your heart 8 billion different ways, every precious one a child You died to save. Just as the woman was precious in God's sight, so are you. He died on that cross to save us from our failures, from our fears, from our sins, and from ourselves. I experienced this truth in my life many, many years ago. I was trying to work it out, 40 plus years. But it really hit home when I was baptized by full immersion. As I came out of the water, I felt a very real sense that I'd left my sins, my failures, in the water below me. It was no longer in me. It was no longer attached to me. It was in the water below. And there was an incredible feeling that I was no longer condemned. Perhaps you can relate to that. That feeling of freedom. That release. Giving praise to God for what He's done in your life. In the morning service this morning I shared this. And I know a lot of people there went to the Billy Graham Crusade and were saved there. They relived that time. When was a time when Jesus, you gave your heart to Jesus and you felt that release? That's what I want you to relive now. Perhaps you're still investigating for your faith. I encourage you to think about this passage and imagine Jesus talking directly to you. I do not condemn you. I do not condemn you. I ask that God's Spirit would be doing a powerful work in this place right now, in lives here now. Feeling that feeling of not being condemned, of freedom. So just as the woman would have felt relieved being set free, so might you. I'll be waiting back here afterwards. If you want to talk about how you're feeling, just come and say hello and have a chat. Unfortunately, though, there's 8 words at the end of the reading that must be talked about. Jesus tells the woman, go now and leave your life of sin. Leave your life of sin. That word repentance. It's the call of Jesus to the woman and the call to us to change our lives, to repent. Here the woman was given a choice to change from her old ways to her new ways. I believe throughout our Christian walk we encounter situations where we're challenged to change, to become more Christ-like. When we change in one area, it's funny, God challenges in another. This is ongoing. Throughout our Christian walk, ask Kessie here, who's had a walk for many, many years, 60 plus years, 70 plus years, a long time. We're continually challenged. Sometimes we accept God's challenge and change. That's great. But sometimes we find it too hard, too painful, or we're scared. Remember what Jesus said, I do not condemn you. The key is to seek forgiveness when you sin and then ask Jesus to help you with the change. As we grow and as we mature in our faith, we develop this perseverance. To close, we never know what happened to this woman. She, to our knowledge, is never mentioned again in Scripture. But I stop and wonder, did she change? Did she follow Jesus? Was she there when Jesus was on the cross? Did she meet the risen Christ? So what about us? Where are we in our faith journey? I want to encourage you to continue your walk with God. Be open to God's challenges and the changes he wants in our lives. Why do I say this? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for tonight. We thank you that we can all hear your great message of hope, your message of love, Lord, your message that separates us from the sin that hangs around us. Lord, I ask tonight that you would be speaking to people here, encouraging them, growing them, challenging them. Lord, I thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I hope you enjoyed the message. And if you want to connect with us further, you can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Gawler Uniting Church. Thanks and see you next time.